on my heart, by which I, and with concurrence with Pastor Chuck, want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, to use Peter's language, but not this morning or not today, because I was mindful that four of our couples will be away. And I think for these reminders, I'd like to have a fuller audience. And so there are two matters. I'll keep you in suspense as to what they are, as things I think that we need reminders of as a church from time to time. And I want to bring those at an appropriate time. But given that we're a little bit thinned out, I decided to bring something on the subject, the ever-relevant subject of marriage. Now, when I do that, you're always conscious of the fact that not everybody in the flock is married. But it's an easy bridge to those who are not married by way of the relevance of this material. What would be the relevance of that? Well, if you're not married, there's a good prospect that you may yet get married. And every married person would tell you that the more that you can understand about marriage and about your responsibilities in marriage before you get married, the better off you will be when you get married, right? We will have regrets that we didn't prepare. Nobody has regrets that they prepared too much in their single years for marriage. So if you're single and yet will perhaps be married, this is of great relevance for you. And even if you don't see yourself as getting married or remarried, there are plenty of people around you who are married, and as Christians, we want to be counselors. We want to be bringing the Word of God to people, and perhaps God would open up opportunities for you to encourage husbands and wives to fulfill their roles, even though you may not be any longer in that role yourself. So this has general relevance. Let me start out by just asking a general question. By the way, this is material, the first part of material that is taken from a marriage retreat that I did several years ago. So if I ever have occasion to do this as a series, you may have to hear this again as an opening message with some other material I left out just in case I have to hear it again just to make it a little more interesting. But what are the purposes of marriage? I don't want to spend a lot of time with this, but what are the purposes of marriage, just to enforce upon us the importance of this subject? Why did God ordain marriage? And there's more than one answer. Yeah, Dan.
Man wouldn't have to be alone.
Yeah, man wouldn't have to be alone. It's not good for the man to be alone. The first not good thing that God mentioned in creation. Companionship. One author, I think, rightly distills the essence of marriage as a covenant of companionship. Because companionship is something you have with your spouse before children come. It will be something, God willing, you have after children come. And so companionship is a fundamental purpose of marriage. What else? Not the only purpose. Mike.
Ecclesiastes 2 are better than 1.
2 are better than 1.
Ecclesiastes?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, is it Ecclesiastes 4? 2 are better than 1. Good return for their labor. All right, so yeah, and that's not only companionship, but that's beyond companionship, it's
warm, everything.
Yeah.
As a means of grace,
to sanctify us, right? And that's often helpful to be reminded of, that it's not just our happiness, especially when things are difficult and you feel the sandpaper and you feel the chafing of the chisel of your partner and you realize this isn't fun, but it is making me more like Jesus. And that's an ultimate purpose, to make us holy. And the close quarters of marriage does that well. What else? Allison.
To bear the image of God in a particular way, to show Christ in the church and
yes.
The unity of the Godhead yes. In a different way from an individual.
Yeah, yeah. I think we have to say that's the highest purpose of marriage. We can distill it and say to preach the gospel. Because the husband, by his love for his wife, is a reflection of Christ. The wife is, on the one hand, also a reflection of Christ by her submission to her husband, because Christ is subject to the Father, 1 Corinthians 11. So both image Christ, the husband in his headship, the wife in her submission, because Christ himself is subject to the Father, but also the wife images the church in the church's expected submission to Christ. That is weighty. My marriage is going to preach the gospel. It's either going to preach it well or it's going to preach it poorly, right? I'm either going to reflect the gospel well or I'm going to reflect it poorly. That's a weight we need to bear as an incentive to work on our marriages, because the gospel is at stake through it. We did miss one that we're all testimonies of. Dave?
I don't know, but 1 Corinthians 7, where it says it's better to marry than to burn with sin.
Yeah, very good, very good. It's the alternative to lust. Better to marry than to burn. God made us with, of course, He made us with sexual desires because He intended for them to be fulfilled in marriage. But yeah, it is the solution to sexual lust. There in 1 Corinthians 7, and we studied something in Proverbs, the early chapters of Proverbs, that says, drink water from your own fountain rather than go running after an adulteress. Dan? There you go. Lest we forget, why are we all here? To be fruitful and multiply, right? For the bearing of and begetting of children.
I would extend that because it's all part of the creation ordinance of multiplying and subduing the earth.
Yeah.
Our duty to subdue the earth seems to be a joint duty because those two things are framed together.
Yes, yes, very good. So, yeah, part of the overall call to exercise dominion over the earth. Okay. For a moment, reflect on how the church and the family interface. Say something about the interrelation of the family or marriage and the church. Okay. So there's one relationship. The marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And what else? Sandy?
I was thinking that the marriage is, aside from the relationship to God, which is the heart of marriage, the marriage is the first unit, and then the marriage is the health of the marriages go out into the church, because healthy marriages would pour over into healthy church. And then, of course, it goes out in layers from there.
That's exactly the thought I had primarily in mind. I don't think you can. No, healthy marriages will make for a healthy church. Marriage is the fundamental and foundational institution. It predated the fall, and so it predated the church. And so in order to have a strong church, we need to have strong marriage. In order to convey the gospel clearly, we want to have strong marriages. And so we have all kinds of reasons for working hard at our marriages. All right, now let's move to what I have down on those outlines. What are the respective main duties given to husbands and wives toward each other? Husbands are to, men should answer that, love their wives. Wives are to, wives, respect and submit to and respect their husbands. My heading is love and respect. Submission and respect are very close. Okay, those are the main duties. If we distill the duty of a husband and a wife, husbands, love your wives. Wives, be subject to and respect your husbands. Now, let's consider first the meaning of the commands to love and respect. First, the meaning of respect. First of all, let's read it in our Bibles. Volunteer first to read Ephesians 5:33, please. Anyone volunteer? Ron, thanks. And the 1 Peter verses, 1 Peter 3. Someone? Dave, thanks. Ephesians 5:33.
However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Okay. And 1 Peter 5:3.
Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. They will see your respectful, they will see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, and putting on of gold jewelry on the clothing you wear.
Oh, 5 and 6.
Okay, but let your... Okay, 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening.
Okay. Notice that in verse 2 it says, as they observe your chaste and literally with fear behavior. Now that word fear can mean terror and dread. And certainly unbelievers ought to have a terror of God, because the Bible says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But generally when the word fear is used as applied to Christians, it doesn't mean a dread fear, but it means, as I think it means here, reverence, esteem, honor. Other words might be admiration, approval, combined with deference and even affection. And notice, in this context, the wife is commanded to respect her husband as a means of winning him. He is an unconverted man, and it's not going to be by her gabbing the gospel so much and, you know, putting tracts on his breakfast plate, as it's going to be showing living in the fear of God, but even in respect, in reverence to him. Showing reverence and respect to him, so that the unconverted man sees that my wife becoming a Christian is not alienating her from me. I'm not losing her. She's becoming a better wife for it, that hopefully will attract him to her Christ. So the wife is commanded to respect her husband in that sense. What is the meaning of love? Husbands, love your wives. Well, I say here, the white light of love, when it passes through the prism of marriage, breaks out into a rainbow of colors. What does it mean, husbands, for you to love your wives? Well, I think you've got blanks there. See if the first one, if you can figure it out. What is the text? Somebody read Ephesians 5:25. Or quote it from memory. Okay, husbands, love your wives. Fill in the blanks. Were there any of these blue sheets left over or not? Oh, we'll use it. No. Oh, you have two. Okay. Have to remember how I put it. Blank as a blank. Come on, man. What's the main duty of Ephesians 5? Love as a
sacrifice.
Very good. Good word. That's even a stronger word. Yes, that shouldn't be coming from a woman. Come on, man. Love as a sacrifice, or love as a servant, right? Leadership. Did I say lead? I didn't mean love. I meant lead. And that's probably not the verse I want. I want the verse that says the husband is the head of the wife. Sorry, I misled you. Lead. How does a husband love? By leading as a servant. Remember how Jesus said that in the kingdom of God, leadership does not lord it over like with the Gentiles. Leadership is not authoritarian, is not tyrannical, it's not heavy-handed. Leaders in the kingdom of God, in every sphere, lead as servants, or as Betty said, lead sacrificially. That's what a servant does. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, the Lord gave me authority for your building up and not for your tearing down. I have real authority, but that authority is not to feed my ego. It's not to serve my needs. It is to do you good. That's true in the church. It should be true in the government, and it is true in the family. So men are to show their love by leading with a servant leadership that is sacrificial. Ephesians 5:29. What's the next thing from 5:29? Someone read that. Dan.
For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church.
Okay. There you have the next two. How does a husband show love?
Nourish.
That word nourish means to feed or supply the needs of. And that it's as we nourish our own bodies, we take care of them, we are husbands are to meet the needs of their wives. At what level? What needs of a wife is a husband to nourish? What needs is he to meet? We can talk about various dimensions of need. Name some of them. Husband is to meet the needs of his wife.
With respect to understanding the gospel.
Okay, we can say spiritually,
yes.
He is to nourish her as a spiritual leader to her, to feed her spiritually,
yes.
Under Christ. Pastor Chuck? Physically, to take care of, you know, I take care of my own body physically. We are to nurture or nourish our wives physically. How else? Dan? Okay. Actually, we're getting to a couple of words that really hit that nail on the head. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, right? Socially, making sure that her needs at every level are met. That's what it means to nourish your wife, to see too that as a whole person, all of her needs are being tended to, that she has social outlets, that she has, you know, opportunity to stimulate intellectually, you know, and read and do other things. Emotionally, you want to look out for her materially. All of these dimensions of a human being's needs, a husband is to nourish. The next word is what in that text?
Cherish.
That means to treat warmly. That's what the Greek word means. And it's as we protect our bodies. If an object is thrown at me, I will reflexively guard my eyes, my face, because my eyes are precious to me. I value them. You are to love your wife in the way that you treat her as precious and protect her. I think I've told some of you I was counseling a couple years ago, and it was a cross-cultural marriage where the woman was American and the man was from another culture that maybe didn't have the same level of sensitivity, and they were having difficulties. They were kind of on the mission field, and I asked the wife, "Do you feel cherished by your husband?" And her answer, I never forgot, she said, "Yes, like a farmer cherishes his workhorse." And I thought, uh-oh, wrong answer, wrong kind of cherishing. Okay, turn to 1 Peter 3:7, someone read that and fill in the blank there. And again, how do we spell love? How is a husband to love his wife? White light of love breaks out into a rainbow of colors. Dave, go ahead, read 1 Peter 3:7.
"Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered."
Okay, fill in the blank. How do you show love? What word? Hold honor for the next one. Understand. That's right. Mark, understand. Live katanosin. Live according to knowledge in the Greek. And because she is weaker. Now, that doesn't mean she is in any way inferior. She is weaker not with a weakness that connotes sin. But she is different. She is perhaps more fragile. The image we should have is of a fragile vase. How is she weak? She's weaker physically. She may be, in many ways, women are stronger than men, but in some ways, perhaps emotionally, she is weaker. She is more sensitive. So it calls for a growing knowledge of her emotional sensibilities. If you're in a china shop, you conduct yourself a little differently than when you're in the, we used to call them 5 and 10s, sporting goods store. Yeah, Dick's Sporting Goods. Do you conduct yourself a little differently when you're in a china shop, especially if you're a man? You don't go with your elbows out, right? You walk very gingerly, and if you pick something up, you pick it up very carefully. And if you have a lot of young children, you probably don't even bring them in, right? You don't conduct yourself like the proverbial bull in the china shop. Well, our wives are fragile. They're weak in that precious, fragile sense. And we are to live katanosin, according to knowledge. We're to study them And we are to be increasingly sensitive to their emotional sensibilities. And then the last one, is it verse 7? Murray, would you get that? You have that?
Giving honor
to the woman as a joint heir of the grace of life. She is under you. You are head. She is to place herself under you, but she is not inferior. God did not take her, as they say, out of Adam's head to rule over the man, nor from his feet that he might stomp all over her, but from his side that she might come alongside to be his helper. And one of the things I have been called to do in some of the counseling I've done, because some men don't get it, especially in the Amish culture, it's very patriarchal. Yes, you're the head, but will you see yourself as a team? You know, very rarely in a good marriage does a man have to make a command decision. Very rarely. Isn't that true of your marriage if it's a good marriage? You're a team. You consult each other. And you agree together. Treat her like a team member whose wisdom is valued. Honor her. Value her. She's got a perspective you don't have and you need. Work as a team. And very rarely will the man have to make a command decision. If it comes to that, a man is the head and he's responsible. He needs to make the decision. But rarely will that be in a good marriage where there's a team disposition. So these men constitute the rainbow of colors that the white light of love diffuses into in marriage. Now, the importance of these commands. The importance of these commands. Some writers, even Christian writers, sadly, will say that a husband needs to be respected by his wife, and a wife needs to be loved by her husband. Christian counselors, evaluate that. Except Allison, she probably knows the answer right away. If none of you know it, we'll ask Allison because she's been getting training at CCF. But would you say that? I need to be respected by my wife. Wife, you need to be loved by your husband. Anything wrong with that picture? Dave?
We're supposed to be servants. I'm just picturing if the husband is a servant,
you
have to need that.
Okay. Okay. Focus shouldn't be on what he needs. Okay, okay. Good. What else? Yeah, Lindsay. Okay. Good. Good. Yeah, if, you know, Ed Welch picks up on this idea in psychological counseling of the leaky love cup. You know, I'm a love cup, and I need to have my love cup filled. That's asking the other person to meet the needs that only God can meet, right? And we're trying to be good husbands and good wives, but we make lousy gods. We make lousy saviors, right? There's no way that you can meet the needs in your spouse that only only God can meet. And so when you say, I need that, you make yourself dependent on that other person. And you're saying, if I don't get that love, if I don't get that respect, I'm a basket case, I'm psychologically messed up, I can't function. That's a dishonor to God. It's a dishonor to God. Because the Lord promises to be our all and all. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on the earth. I have sometimes told couples, even recently, I said, look, I can't guarantee you a satisfying companionship in your marriage if I'm talking to one person, because that takes two people. I cannot guarantee that, but what I can promise you in God's name is peace with God, a good conscience, and joy in the Holy Spirit, no matter what your spouse is and how he or she treats you, because that you get from God, and God is our sufficiency. So we want to avoid the language of need, because it makes us dependent on another person, and it says that another human being has power over me to control my whole psychological, mental, and spiritual state, and that's not true. Okay, but having said that, and that's my problem with some of the even Christian writers that write on this subject. However, love is important to a wife. Ladies, would you give me a nod as an amen that to be loved by your husband, cherished, nourished, and all these things is very important to you? Could you give me a nod, an amen? Men, look at them, even if your husband, okay? Nod? Lindsay, will that be important to you? Okay. All right. It is very important. Men, even though you don't need it, give me a nod of amen if you agree that to be respected by your wife is very important to you. Okay. I think, hope it is. Let's talk about the importance of respect to a husband. A top-rated survey group did a national study with 400 men who were given a choice between two different negative experiences. Men, A or B, you can be left alone and unloved in the world, A, or B, you can feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone. Which would you choose? 74% of the men chose A. I'd rather be left alone and unloved than to be treated with disrespect. That's how important respect is to a man. Let's talk about why respect is important to a man. Four reasons, and four parallel reasons why love is important to a wife. First of all, a husband's callings show how important respect is to him. What is he called to do? He's called to lead, to provide, to protect. He's called to be the point man. He's called to be out in front. He's called to make decisions that benefit his wife and family. His very calling puts him in a position to be looked up to and not to be looked down upon. This calls his wife to show respect, admiration, deference to his leadership. If she doesn't show that respect, she's attacking him at the very heart of his calling and saying, in your main calling, horizontally, as a man, you're a failure. And so a husband's calling to be a leader shows how important respect is to him. Next, a husband's nature reveals how important respect is to him. What is the chief manly virtue? Somebody look up 1 Corinthians 16:13. Quick on the draw here. We have a lot to cover. Anybody? Oh, Rachel, thanks.
Stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong.
Stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. You know what the word be brave is? It's the Greek word andridzo, which means to be manly. Andrew is the name that means manly. It is to be manly is to be brave. The chief virtue of a man is bravery or courage. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Let me, for the sake of time, quickly turn to 1 Samuel 4 and read 7, 9, and 10. This is the Philistines. They're the bad guys, but we learn from them. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves. I'm sorry, verse 7. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. They were the bad guys, and they had a reason to be afraid. And they said, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Verse 9, take courage. They're afraid. What do their leaders say? Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. Now, they were the bad guys, and they won on this occasion. And that's a sad commentary on the Israelites. But it still makes the point. To inspire them in a time of fear, he says, be brave, be men. Because it is the mark of a man to be courageous. Do you remember when Nehemiah saw the fear of his men in the face of the enemies when they were rebuilding the wall and they were being threatened with death? He sought to inspire the people with these words. When I saw their fear, Nehemiah 4:14, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And notice, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. He wanted to motivate them to not be afraid and not cower, but to get out there and defend the wall. And what does he say? Get out there, fight for your brothers, fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Because courage, he was appealing to a native virtue in a man, which is courage. I like some of these movies that magnify human courage. I'm a sucker for them. Do you remember the movie Gettysburg a few years ago? And it was very touching to me. Of course, they dramatize it and Hollywoodize it. But But there was a lot of history there. And General Armistead, the Confederate general at Gettysburg, preparing to have his men do what became Pickett's Charge, where Pickett's brigade was decimated by the Union. And at least in the movie, we have him as Union bombs are exploding all over the place, and the men are told to hold their ground before that massive charge. And the words put in the mouth of General Armistead, and he was a historical figure, and he was mortally wounded in that battle. He says, "For your wives, for your children, for your country, for Virginia." That meant a lot if you're a Virginian, but he used that to inspire those men to go forward into the teeth of a certain death. Anyway, what are we saying? A husband's nature shows how important respect is to him. Men act out of courage. Men have a sense of duty and honor. That accounts for the camaraderie that soldiers feel in the military, in war. Like men on a police force feel a camaraderie. Firemen, all facing danger together, they're banded together as brothers to accomplish a dangerous task. And so, wives, when you disrespect your husband, you're not only attacking him at the point of his major calling, you're attacking him in his very nature as a man who is called to be courageous. And then a husband's worst fear or grief shows how important respect is to him. Proverbs 12:4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones." What does that tell us? The Hebrew word for shame here has the sense of acting imprudently and immorally so as to bring disgrace upon another. Shame is the opposite of honor and respect. It is deeply hurtful to a man to be made a disgrace, and a wife has the power to do that. A man fears being shamed. Now, there can be ego in that, but there's also something about the way God made a man, because that's in the scriptures, that it's bad. A woman who shames her husband, that's a bad thing. So when you disrespect your husband, you bring shame upon him, something which is deeply grievous and hurtful to his soul. And fourthly, a wife's major duty to her husband shows how important respect is to him. Wives, see to it that you respect your husbands. One of the reasons God has given you that responsibility, ladies, is because respect is highly valued by your husbands. Otherwise, God wouldn't tell you to respect your husbands. So, ladies, when you as a wife withhold respect from your husband, when you violate it, and we could take time, we won't though, to talk about the many ways that a wife may violate respect and honor. You know the way you may be tempted to do it. But when you treat your husband with contempt by your words, by your actions, by your body language, by your facial countenance, you're striking a blow at who he is as a man. You're emasculating him. And in the language of a book that has been very helpful, although not in this particular lesson, I think this is all my material, but in the series I bring, I lean a lot on this good book, Love and Respect by Emerson Emmerich. He says, when you show a man disrespect, ladies, you're stepping on his air hose, okay? Depriving him of oxygen. Ah, but now let's flip it around. The importance of love to a wife. Why is it important for a wife to be loved by her husband? First of all, a wife's calling shows how important love is to her. She is called to place herself under him. Notice, he is not called to rule over her. He is the head, but he is not commanded to rule over her. She is commanded to hupotasso, hupo as a hupodermic needle, under. I was talking to a couple recently, and I said, hupodermic, you know, like under the skin. And the wife said, well, I get under my husband's skin. I said, the word isn't hupodermis, it's hupotasso. Put yourself under. It was kind of cute. I was trying to illustrate that hupo means under. She is to place herself under the husband, okay? Voluntarily. That means she puts herself in a vulnerable position under her husband's headship. She is dependent on him to provide for her, to protect her, to lead her, and to save paths for herself and her children, to make wise decisions for her children. Does it not make sense that she would want to have assurances that she and her brood are secure and safe? And so for her to know that the one into whose care she has entrusted herself physically, materially, emotionally, socially, intellectually, and spiritually to some degree really cares for her? Doesn't that make sense? She is voluntarily putting herself under him and trusting herself to his care. Don't you think it makes sense that it's important to her that he really cares for her, that he really values her? It is a big deal to her. Further, a wife's nature shows how important love is to her. She is hot-wired by God not to be the head, but to be the helper. It's in her DNA to be in a supportive role. Whereas the man's main calling is to be out there, to make a living, and to find much of his identity out there in the workplace. Genesis 3:16 says her desire is going to be toward her husband. She is made to be a nurturer. She is made to take delight in her husband, in her children, in her home. She has domestic instincts. You who have girls and boys, don't you see a difference that nurture didn't teach? Right? If you've had a girl and a boy, I know one family I was working with and they had five girls and then they had a little boy. And you would think that boy doesn't have a chance to have masculine instincts if it was all a matter of nurture. But that little boy loved cars and trucks. When I'd pull in the driveway with my car, he'd go to the window because it was the sound of a car engine. And when I left, he'd go to the window. He loved trucks and cars. He didn't get that from all the estrogen that was flowing around in that home. But God had made him different. God makes us different by nature. There's more than nurture, there is nature. And a great measure of a wife's fulfillment in life will come from knowing that the one she is called to help and serve values her, appreciates her, lavishes affection on her, and that means a great deal to her. See, your calling, men, is largely outside there. It's partly outside there in the workplace, 8-10 hours a day. Her calling is you. She's called to help you. And for you to not show her love and concern and appreciation is devastating to her in her very nature as a nurturing helper. Then a wife's worst fear and grief shows how important love is to her. Somebody quickly read Proverbs 30, 21 to 23. Interesting text. Somebody different? Can we have a different reader? Proverbs 30, 21 to 23. Don, thanks.
Okay.
All right. Now, mine says, see, there are things that the earth that are bad news, okay? If a slave becomes a king, watch out. He's been beaten down. He's been oppressed. Put him in a place of kingship. What's he going to become, Mark?
Tyrant.
That's right. Watch out for that. You know, you have a poor inner city kid. You know, he was raised in the ghetto, and all he's got a skill with basketball, becomes an NBA star, making multiplied millions. And what do we see? They often turn to drugs, they end up in jail. They can't handle it, right? They just can't handle that transition. And what else? An unloved woman, when she gets a husband, she's not been loved by her father, she's not been loved by the men in her life. Now she gets married. What's going to happen? I think maybe one of a couple things. What's going to happen to a woman who has not been loved and now she's got a husband? What do you think?
She's not used to giving love. She's not used to giving love,
right? So she's going to be a sponge who really demands it, right? She's going to cling to him like shrink wrap, as I wrote in my notes here. Or perhaps she's going to be the worst feminist who hates men and is not really a helper but a bitter competitor. But it's not good for a woman not to be loved. And we see that from the illustrations of polygamy in the Old Testament, right? It never went well. We think of what's the classic case of polygamy where there was strife and where it shows it bore bad fruit?
Leah and Rachel.
Leah and Rachel, and what was going on there. There was tremendous jealousy there, right, on Rachel's part, because Leah was bearing children and she wasn't, and she was not loved. Leah sensed that she was not loved as Rachel was. And so the absence of love for a woman, barring the grace of God, will have devastating effects in her and through her. And then finally, a husband's major duty toward his wife shows how important love is to her. Men, why has God given you as your major husbandly duty, love your wives? Well, not because she needs it in the ultimate sense. What she really needs is the Lord. What she really needs is to respect her husband. What I really need as a husband is not my respect for the respect of my wife. I need to love my wife. We need to have a duty orientation, not a rights orientation. But why did God command you, husband, to love? Because it is very important to your wife. So men, when you withhold love from your wives or violate love to your wives, as we often do, it has a devastating effect upon them. Just like wives, when you don't respect your husbands, you step on his air hose. Men, when you do not love your wives in the multifaceted way we're called to do that, you're stepping on their air hose. Let's not do that to our husbands and wives. Let's breathe air into their sails, not step on their air hose. Very briefly, the reasons for the commands. I want to close by pointing you to the likely reason why God has commanded you, husbands, to love your wives and you, wives, to respect your husbands. Husbands, you're not commanded to rule your wives, even though you are the head. You're called to love. Is it not? Because what comes naturally to you is to rule, although some men would struggle with that, even to rule in an abusive way, in a domineering way, in a heavy-handed way, in a lording it over way, to feed your egotistical pride. What do you need? What doesn't come natural is love. And because you don't do that naturally, you need the grace of God to do that. Wives, what comes naturally to you? God doesn't tell you to love your husband because you have a natural affinity and affection for your husband. That is easy. What is the struggle? Hupotasso, put myself under him, not under his skin, but put myself under him and to respect him. That doesn't come natural. And so what do you need? You need the grace of God. And so God has commanded the husband and commanded the wife, not in the area of our strength and in what comes natural. He's commanded us in the area of our weakness so that we will be cast upon him for the grace we need to act as we need ought to as husbands and wives. And that's true religion, isn't it? To live out of the gospel, to live out of the grace of God. That's the opposite of man-made religion, fleshly religion, as we'll see later in the sermon. This is true religion that casts us upon the grace of God to help us to act contrary to what we would naturally in the flesh. And so I close with several scriptures. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Man, you need the Lord Jesus. We need the Lord Jesus to love our wives as we are. Wives, you need the Lord Jesus to respect your husband as you ought. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. We need grace to love and to respect. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. We need help from God to love and to respect. And the well-known Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. May God help us to get better and better at loving our wives, respecting our husbands, for many reasons, for the sake of our own happiness and fulfillment and companionship, but most importantly, for the sake of the gospel. And may we be cast upon the Lord for his grace to do what we will not do and cannot do naturally. Let's pray. Our Father, as we review these things, we are quick to confess our many sins as husbands, our many blindnesses and failures to live according to knowledge with our wives. We have trodden on them. We have not nourished and cherished and honored and studied them. We've not treated them as a fragile vase. Forgive us, O God. As wives, forgive us for the ways that we have risen up and dishonored our husbands with our countenance, with our brusque words, with our disregarding their counsel and directives. In many ways, we have disrespected them. Forgive us, O Lord. But for the sake of your glory, your gospel, and our own happiness, which you desire, help us to do better and better as husbands to love our wives, as wives to respect our husbands. For Jesus' sake, amen.